Let me invite you to open your Bible to the book of Philemon, with me. It's right after Hebrews, it's right before Titus. And as you do that, if you'll indulge me, and the kids, sorry kids, time for the kids to head over to the children's group. Do we have any kids? I know we have kids. Everywhere we have kids. Yeah? Okay. While you're turning to Philemon, if you'll indulge me, I want to read a letter from my son, Tyler. We talked last night on Skype, and he said, "Dad, I emailed you a letter. Would you please read this letter to the church family?" And so I told him I would do that. So this is from Tyler. If you don't know, Tyler is in Australia. He's been there since October. He's with an organization called YWAM, which is Youth with a Mission. He's involved in a thing called DTS, Discipleship Training School. And he's about ready to leave one part of Australia to go to Darwin. He's going to minister there. They're going to do outreach with the Aboriginal people in villages on the outskirts of that town. And then he'll be flying to East Timor in Indonesia and spending about 3.5 weeks there working with people who have asked for YWAM to come. It's a new country. It's one of the newest countries on our planet. I think 2002 was when they gained their independence from Indonesia. And when Indonesia pulled out, they kind of took everything they could. They took most of the infrastructure. And so they're going to be building houses and structures in that part of the world. But this is his letter that he wanted me to read. "Dear church family, I want to start by saying thank you. It is such a blessing to be 7,000 miles away from home and know that you have the support of your church at home. I appreciate so much the prayer and encouragement I receive from you, all the emails I get, and all the people who send me messages to just say hi are really great, so thanks. These past few months have been amazing, and God has really spoken into my life, and I can't wait to come back and share with you all. He has changed me for the better, and I can't ever be the same. This discipleship training school has been one of the best things for me in my life. God has really taken a hold of my heart and showed me some of the plans that He has for my life. It has been such an amazing journey, growing closer to Him and seeing more and more of His heart for me and for His people all over the world. I knew God called me to do a DTS, and one of the reasons was to prepare me for the future. I don't know all of the future, but I do know that through you, God has been preparing me. I want to ask you all to pray for me and my outreach team. We had previously planned on driving to Darwin. He got his license. He can drive on the right side of the road, which is interesting to me. But a section of the road there has been washed away, so now we will be flying there instead. Then on the 1st of February, we will be flying to Timor-Leste, or East Timor. After 24 days there, we will return to Darwin and then back to Townsville on the 28th. Please just pray for love, unity, patience, and safety. I know that your prayers are heard because they have been blessing me. So please don't stop praying for anything. I also really just want to sincerely say thank you. I know that you all don't have the opportunity that I have to do this, and I want to say that I'm not taking this for granted. I know that I wouldn't be here without your support, both from prayer and finances. I can't express how truly thankful I am. I want to encourage you all to take advantage of any opportunity you will get to serve the Lord, whether it be right where you are in Sacramento or around the world. I know that none of you will regret doing something the Lord has called you to do. So don't be afraid of what people think or what's, quote, normal. Because as followers of Jesus, we are not called to be normal. Let's not be a church who only lives like Jesus on Sundays. Let's be a church who lives like Jesus every day of our lives. I love you all and I can't wait to see you." And then he quotes from Colossians chapter 3. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. I'll be praying for you as I trust you'll be praying for me. Love, Tyler." Is that awesome? That's awesome. I know I'm biased. I'm his dad, but he's 18 years old. God is looking to capture our hearts. In this sense, this is our youth section over here. She's like, everybody's looking at me. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that God is only looking to capture middle-aged guys like my age. He's looking to capture the hearts of anyone, any age, that will surrender themselves to Christ and follow Him. And the young people, not just teenagers, but even younger, God's looking to capture their hearts. We need to be living it out as examples, as adults, that would have had our hearts captured by God, and we need to be fostering that, nurturing that in our children. That would have been a good place for amen. Okay. I'm very proud of him. I'm very excited about what God's doing in his life. He's just amazing. And he'll be back at the first part of March to share with us in person. Philemon. Let me open by just reading a couple verses of Philemon. Chapter 1. That was a joke. It was a poor joke, but chapter 1. There's only one chapter. So, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia our sister, to Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The setting for the letter. This letter was written by a man named Paul. How do we know that? Because it says that at the very beginning. It's interesting. I'm old enough to remember when people actually wrote letters. If you write a letter, where do you typically put your name? At the end. But something's happened. Where is your name typically when you send an email? At the beginning. It's up at the top. We've come full circle. We've finally realized the right way to communicate. In this day and age, it was the practice that you put your name at the beginning. Kurt. And then I would write my letter and then go from there. And that's what he does. So yes, we know that it was written by Paul because his name is on it. We know that he was writing from Rome. He was in his first imprisonment. There were two sections of time that Paul actually was in prison because of his faith in Christ, his testimony for Christ, proclaiming the gospel. This is the first one. He's in Rome, and this time he wrote Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Collectively, they're sometimes referred to as the prison epistles because he wrote them from Rome in prison. And he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He literally is a prisoner of Rome, but in his heart and mind, he is a prisoner of who? Of Jesus Christ. He's in prison because of his love for Christ, not because of the power of the Roman Empire, but he's there because that's where God wants him to be and because of his love for Christ, his willingness to love and serve him. Who is he writing to? It tells us who he's writing to. He's writing to Philemon. He calls him a dear friend. He calls him beloved. It's the word agapao, which we get the word love from. It's a word that shows up many times in the New Testament and is translated, in fact, many times, beloved. Someone who is very, very dear to you. Andrew, your wife is your beloved, right? I can't see her face, so I'm just trying to help you out here, get you some brownie points. Say it real loud. Okay, good. This is the term. It's beloved, someone that we love deeply. He calls him a fellow worker in the gospel. He is someone that has shared ministry with Paul. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Philemon and Paul had met. Likely they had served together. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that Paul had never been to Colossae, that he'd not been actually to the city. Oh, I kind of gave it away to where it's going to. He'd never been there, but he had ministered alongside of Philemon in some way. Philemon most likely was saved under Paul's ministry. The wording that he uses in this letter seems to indicate that his relationship with Philemon was very personal, very beloved. He also writes to Apphia. Most likely this is Philemon's wife. The way the structure of the verse, the wording in the Greek, it's a common practice that was used. It most likely these two were married. This is his wife. He calls her our sister. And then Archippus, our fellow soldier, was written to him as well. Some believe this was Philemon's son. It's possible. It is possible. We don't know for certain. What we do know is that he was someone that was involved in ministry. He was involved in serving God. At the end of Colossians, and I'll read it in just a minute, it gives us another indication of who this guy might be, and that is that Very likely he was an elder in the church, even possibly he was the pastor of the church, that he was the teaching elder of the church, because of what we read in Colossians that we'll read in a minute. And then it says it was written to the church that meets in your home. One thing that we sometimes lose track of is that church for the first 200 or 300 years did not have this as a part of their makeup. They did not have a building. They did not have a location to go to. And so where do you think they met? They met in homes. They met in homes. Typically, they met in larger homes, homes that had room. You say, well, how could we meet in a home? Well, maybe the gathering wasn't this big. They certainly didn't have 4,000 or 5,000 people gathering in one place, in homes. Acts chapter 2 tells us that they gathered and they met together, but it was in a public setting. But they met in homes, and this was one home that they met in the city of Colossae. We don't know if there was more than one home. It's possible. It's possible that this was the gathering of the church in this town. But it was written to this church that meets in your home. That is the home of Philemon and likely Apphia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was written to Philemon, who lived in the city of Colossae. This letter was delivered at the same time that the letter that we have in our Bible called Colossians was delivered. It came at the same time through the same people from Paul. When was it written? Most likely in the year 61, 62, 63 A.D. Does anybody care about that? No, I said it last week. Did you? Really? Are you just patronizing me? That's nice. Thanks for sharing that. About that time. We don't have the exact date, but it was in that about the same time that Colossians was written, Ephesians and Philippians. And like I said, it was when he was in Rome. Now turn in your Bible, if you will, or you can just follow along as I read this. But Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, and I'm going to read a few verses at the end of this letter. I want you to capture something here that is very interesting. At the end of Philemon, which we'll read in a minute, you just have to trust me for a second, or you can look ahead and ignore me. But at the end of the letter here, it talks about some names. And we see these same names, the same team of men mentioned in Colossians 4. Tychicus, verse 7, will tell you all the news about me. This is Paul writing to the church in Colossae, the Colossians. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances. They'd heard that Paul was in prison. Paul wasn't the only one in prison, but they'd heard. And that he may encourage your hearts. He's going to come tell you what's happening. Yeah, we're in prison, but he's going to talk to you about our spirit, our attitude, what's happening, where our minds are at. He's coming with Onesimus. Onesimus is who we're going to look at this morning in Philemon. This is the slave that Philemon deals with, the letter to Philemon. He is our faithful and dear brother. He is one of you. He's from that church. Onesimus was a part of the church in Colossae. They will tell you everything that is happening here in Rome. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Do you remember the 28th of December we talked about Mark? I hope that encourages you. If you're here this morning and you're still struggling with hope, the hope that your life can be changed and God can transform you from what you are to what he wants you to be, hang on to Mark. Here he shows up again, and he's right in the thick of it. He's right in the midst of this team. And Paul says, you know about him. You know what kind of man he's become. When he comes to you in Colossae, you welcome him. You respect him. That's huge. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, also from that church, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras was from this church and he was like a missionary to Paul. He'd been sent by the church to serve alongside of Paul and he was ministering to Paul. And Paul says he's doing it. He's doing a good job. He's representing you well as a church. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Now, all those plus Archippus, those five are mentioned in Philemon. So it's this group of people that are in Rome. Paul writes the letter to the Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. He writes the letter to the Colossians. He writes this letter to Philemon. And he sends the letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon with a couple of people from this team. And they head to Colossae. Verse 17, tell Archippus, this is the guy mentioned in verse 1 of Philemon, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Now, this charge is very similar to the charge that Paul gives to Timothy. And that's one of the reasons why we believe that Archippus could have been the teaching elder at the church at Colossae. Now, again, some of you are like, okay, get on with it. But I just find this very, very interesting. These are people. These are real people just like us today. And the reason we're going through these little letters in January, church in the first century, is I want us to understand that what the church faced in the year AD 62 is what we're facing today. Last week we looked at Jude and we saw that there are false teachers, and the battle for truth is critical. They were facing it. Are we facing it today? Yes, of course we are. And the intent of this letter, the heart of this letter, the message of this letter, which is the why. Why do we have this letter written? It's no less significant and applicable and urgent and important today in the year 2009 than it was when Paul wrote it in AD 62. Hasn't changed at all. Why did he write this letter? Because there was an issue that needed to be settled. Some have questioned in the early years, some questioned the validity of Philemon even being in the Bible. By about the second, last third of the first century, it was settled and it was clear. And the church fathers were unanimous about its significance, that it belonged, it was inspired, and it belonged in the Word of God. But originally, people said, well, there's no real doctrine taught here. There's no real problem in the church that's corrected. There's no significant point that Paul tries to make. It's just a really nice, it's called the gentle epistle, the kind epistle. It's just kind of this nice little letter. And he wrote the letter to the Colossians, and we have that. And this is just kind of this nice little letter that he sends along with Onesimus and I always miss that guy's name up. What's his name? Anybody catch it? Tychicus. You know, he sends these guys back, this team of guys. That's nice. It's a nice little letter. Why is this letter here? Why is it in our Bible? Why did God preserve it for us so that we have it? It's because there is an issue of that day that is no different than our day today. And it's this idea of forgiveness and restoration in a broken relationship. Forgiveness and restoration in a broken relationship. Now, the setting for this letter, it takes place in the Roman Empire. They're living in the Roman Empire. Estimates tell us that at the time there were close to 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 60 million slaves. In the city of Rome itself, the ratio of free man to slave was 1 to 9. That means for every free person, there were 9 slaves. It was not uncommon for a wealthy person to own 300 to 400 slaves. 300 to 400 slaves. It was a part of their world. It was a part of their culture. It was ingrained in how they ate, slept, and lived. And because of that, the people of the Roman Empire lived in constant fear of what? Revolution, retaliation, rebellion. In fact, history records several very graphic, violent revolutions. Spartacus led one that ended up in tens of thousands of people on both sides being killed. And they lived in fear of that happening. And so as a result, slaves who ran away or slaves who tried to break free from their place in their culture were treated brutally and savagely. It was very common to take a hot iron, and if you've watched Westerns, you've seen how this works where they do the cattle. It's hard to watch them doing it to cattle, isn't it? Maybe unless you really like hamburgers, it may not be, but it's hard to watch. They would take an F for the Latin word that meant fugitive, fugitivos, and they would literally put a big brand right on your forehead so that everybody knew that you had run away. Now, that was the nice thing they could do. The other thing that they commonly did is they just killed you. And they killed you in a public way because they wanted the other slaves to know what the consequence would be if you ran away or if you didn't fulfill your obligation as a slave. And that's the setting in which these people are living, and this letter is being written. And in that context, Onesimus, a slave, runs away from his master. And we'll see later in this letter, it seems to indicate that he stole from his master. He took money or something of value to maybe pay for his travel. He's a runaway. He's a thief, and he has broken out of the constraints, the bonds that he was supposed to honor or fulfill. And I use those words carefully. In that context, Paul writes a letter on behalf of the runaway thief slave to the slave owner and says, I want you to forgive him. I want you to restore him. That is the issue of this letter, forgiveness and restoration. Paul knows what's at stake. Here's my answer to why this letter is here in the Word of God. It's here because Paul knows what's at stake. Here's a man who is wealthy. He owns a large home. The church meets in his home. We'll learn that he's a good man. He's a godly man. He's a follower, committed follower of Jesus Christ. Likely he's known in the community. Likely he's known in the city of Colossae. Paul knows what's at stake. Think of the impact of a man who has that kind of clout. Do you think the town knows that one of his slaves ran away? Oh, without question. And that he's missing? Now, that slave is going to return home. He's going to walk into his master's house with a letter from the Apostle Paul, and he's going to have him read it. And Paul is going to appeal to Philemon to forgive him and to restore him. What's at stake? What's at stake is the reputation of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. Let me say it like this. Maybe the greatest display of the gospel is found in our moments of restoration. Maybe the greatest display of the power, the heart of the gospel, is seen, it's found in our moments of restoration. This is going to be a very public moment. This is not going to just stay within the constraints of the walls of the house of Philemon. It's going to spread, whatever happens. And Paul writes a very passionate, very intimate, personal letter to Philemon, urging him, appealing to him to offer forgiveness and restoration to someone who has wronged him. Now, you're going to have to really face a challenge this morning. Our brains don't think, our hearts don't feel in the terms of slavery. I don't. He's a Christian man. What's he doing owning slaves in the first place? You know, and I'm done. You know, and I got problems with Philemon. We have to take ourselves out of our culture and out of that place. And in no way this morning am I proposing that slavery is an honoring thing. It's a good thing. But to understand the context, to understand the significance, the urgency of Paul's letter to Philemon and the principle that he's asking him to live by, we have to also understand Philemon's perspective. He has been wronged. He has been stolen from. He has been offended. He has been sinned against. Let me use that phrase. And he is perfectly within his rights to exercise justice on his property, on his runaway slave. In fact, if he doesn't, what are his other slaves going to do? In fact, what's going to happen to the 60 million slaves in their empire or in their town? When all these slaves hear that a slave ran away, he stole, he came back, and his master forgave him and restored him and elevated him to a position of brothers. What's at stake? Paul knows what's at stake is the very power, the very heart of the gospel. We know, if we know anything about Paul, we know that he is sold out to the gospel and what it means for mankind. And so he wants this moment to be a display of the heart of the gospel, the power of the gospel. Maybe the greatest display of the gospel is found in our moments of restoration. Verse 4. Paul begins writing now specifically to Philemon. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy, Philemon. Your love for the saints has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Philemon lives by that statement on the back of our wall. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He's committed to live by faith. Do you see it? Verse 5, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon is a follower of Jesus Christ, and he is committed to live by faith. He's also committed to be known by love. He says in verse 5 again, your love for all the saints. Your love for all the saints. And he says it again in verse 7. Your love has given me great joy. Philemon gets the mission of the follower of Christ. He gets the mission of the church. And he's living by faith, and he's living to be known by love. And then Paul prays in verse 6. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. The word active here is the word we get energy from. That you would be energized, that you would be powerful in the sharing of your faith. The word sharing is the word koinonia. Very interesting word that Paul chooses here. The word koinonia means fellowship. It means belonging. It means a connection, a deep connection. And so he says, I pray that you would become active in the fellowship, the belonging, the connection of your faith. He says, I pray that you would live out your life in such a way that it would be built around this idea that you belong to a body of people. You belong to a group of people, and you have a deep commitment to those people. You belong to them, and they belong to you. And it's through your joint faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that has bonded you together. One of the most powerful displays that we have of the power of the gospel is this fellowship, this connection, this belonging. I talk to people regularly. I talk to my wife, wherever she's at. Oh, she's back there. Has mentioned it from her setting. People in at her work. I said, who do you turn to when you need help? We took a washing machine, which, where's my dad? By the way, the washing machine leaks. We may want to see if we can help fix that. Sorry for that little interruption. We take a washing machine and we have a person, Irma Burrs, who didn't need a washing machine, and so we connection, and my dad says, I got a truck, I'll do it, and so we take it over there, and my brother-in-law and the three of us will go get it. And how does that happen? And Monique is her name. She's flabbergasted. How do you know these people? Almost fell right there. How do you know these people? How do you what's this network that you have? This group that you belong to. This connection, this idea that there's other people that care about you and feel a responsibility for you and you for them. What is it and why is it? What it is, it's the body of Christ. It's the church. And why it is this common faith, this faith that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're living by faith, you're known by love, and now I pray that you will live out, you will get involved, you will become powerful, active, in this fellowship of your faith, this body, this unity that you have with the other followers of Christ. Complete the mission. And as we do that, it's one of the most powerful displays of the gospel. How is it that people as different and weird, and as Tyler put it, not normal, how is it that we gather together and we care for each other? How is it that we meet on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday nights in life groups and we care for each other and we eat each other's food and we pray together and we share with... Where does that come from? Would you be my friend out in culture? Probably not most of you. We probably wouldn't even travel in the same circles. We have different backgrounds. We have different viewpoints. We have different social places and culture. Our incomes are different. Our vehicles are different. Our addresses are different. Our clothes are different. The color of our hair is different. And yet we share a common connection of belonging through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, that's powerful. That's powerful for the world to see what the gospel is. And at the heart of that fellowship, at the heart of this connection, is forgiveness and restoration. It's forgiveness and restoration without which we cannot have this belonging. We cannot have this fellowship. Can't. It will tear apart. It will be destroyed within a matter of weeks. The only possibility for us to walk this walk together, to take this journey together, to become what God wants us to be, is because of forgiveness and restoration. Because here's another thing that's not changed in 2,000 years. You people are offensive. Make sure that's on the recording. You people are offensive, as am I. You're inconsiderate. You're unthoughtful. You're selfish. So am I. You will do things that will offend and hurt other people. And you have had people hurt and offend you within this room, outside this room. Without forgiveness and restoration, the fellowship, the connection, the belonging of the faith gets torn apart. When you drive home today, count how many churches are on your way home. And there's some evidence for the need for forgiveness and restoration as well. The heart of the gospel, the display of the power of the gospel, is dependent upon our connection, our bond, our community. And Paul knows that, and he gets that. And Philemon gets it. He gets the faith, he gets the love, and Paul challenges him here in these verses, these opening verses, to live it out. The church will only complete its mission of being a voice of hope when we display forgiveness and restoration. Very quick little sideline. You want evidence in the power of God to change your life? In Acts chapter 2, Luke writes those words of the early church as it unfolds, and he uses the word fellowship, koinonia. He says they devoted themselves to fellowship. Where's Paul when this is happening? You know where Paul's at? Paul's celebrating the death of Jesus. Paul and the other Pharisees are partying, however Pharisees in their robes party. You know, maybe they do the Roger Rabbit or something, whatever it is. They're celebrating Jesus' death. We did it. We got Rome to crucify him. He's dead. Yeah, I've heard the rumors. Some say that he came alive, and we took care of that. You know, they're going to tell the disciples came and took the body. You know, he's dead. And then this movement begins to spread, and 3,000 are saved in Acts chapter 2, and the Lord adds to their number daily. And Paul goes, whoa. I thought we were done with this mess. Hey, and he goes to the leaders and says, give me warrants, and I'm going to go arrest people that claim to follow Christ, and I'm going to throw them in jail, and I'm going to have them killed, and we're going to stop this once and for all. And now here, in this letter to Philemon, the man who celebrated the death of Christ and celebrated and rejoiced in the death of his followers is now writing using the same word, fellowship, connection. Now, I tell you that, and it's not as brief as I meant it to be, but I tell you that because for this reason, God transforms people's lives. That's the gospel. This idea of forgiveness and restoration that we're looking at this morning in our relationships is an imitation, it's a mere reflection of God's forgiveness and restoration to us, to me. A sinner who was doomed to hell, God reached out and he offered me forgiveness, and I've tasted it. And it is sweet. And I'm restored. He's my God. I'm his child. And I'll forever be that. That's the gospel. He took me from what I was to what I am. He took Paul from a guy who celebrates the death of Jesus to a man who is pleading with another follower of Christ to forgive and to restore. God can change your life. He can transform you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And if you can do it to Paul, there's nobody in this room or anybody that you know in your life that he can't transform. Got to move on. The result of this, he tells Philemon, is that a full understanding of all that we have in Christ. You want to really understand everything that God has for you? Then live your life to build the fellowship. Live out that fellowship in relationship with other believers. And you'll get a taste of all the good things that God has for us in this life. And he says hearts will be refreshed. We must be committed to live by faith, be known by love, and display our hope through our commitment to this fellowship. What does it look like? Now I'm going to fly. I'm going to really fly through this. I'm going to read this. You're going to have to listen quickly. You have these points on your notes. If you don't have a copy of the notes, grab one on your way out, or you can grab one now if you wish. But I want you to get a picture of what Paul is asking Philemon to do. What does this forgiveness and restoration look like? Verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, he was probably in his early 60s. In that day, that was an old man. Sorry, Dad. But he was your life expectancy wasn't as long as it is today. A man who deserves respect and has this experience. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm in prison. He reminds Philemon where he's at, and he knows why he's there. I appeal to you for my, say it out loud, my son, my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. That is, Paul led Onesimus to faith in Christ. We don't know how that happened. We don't know if Onesimus, when he came to Rome, he heard about Paul, was exposed to him, and heard the gospel from Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. It's possible Onesimus somehow got in trouble, was in prison with Paul for a time. We don't know. But Paul tells me he became my son. It's the same wording that he uses to describe Timothy, someone that he has led to faith in Christ. He's my son. So the first thing that Paul describes for Philemon is this: forgiveness restores the priority of love. Forgiveness restores the priority of love. What priority should love have? Should be number one. The greatest of these is love. There is no greater display of God and His character than godly love. And when you offer forgiveness, and I offer forgiveness to someone, and I seek restoration to a broken relationship, I'm restoring the priority of love. But you know what the priority should be? Is they should admit what they did to me. They should take ownership for that offense. They need to apologize to me. I'll make things right, but they need to first own up to what they did. Am I speaking a foreign language? We have all these priorities in those moments. Paul says forgiveness restores the priority of love. He says, I urge you, I appeal to you on the basis of nothing else other than love. Love. Forgiveness restores the priority of love. Look at verse 11. Formerly he was useless. This is interesting. Philemon's name, you know what it means? It means useful. It means profitable. Now, in that day, a slave, it could have been his birth name, but more likely it was the name that Philemon gave to him, because it was common practice for the slave owner to give the slave his name. Something in Onesimus, when Philemon acquired him, we're not told the details of how that happened, looked at him, maybe he worked for him for a while, and he came one day and says, you know what? Your name is going to be Onesimus. You're profitable to me. You're useful. You're a good slave. Paul says here in these verses, formerly he was useless to you. What happened? He ran away. He stole. He left. Philemon's left with a little bit of irony, maybe. I gave him a good name and said he was useful, and then he ran away. Paul says he was useless to you. I understand that. I understand the impact it's had on you and your household. But now he has become useful. Now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him who is my very heart. This one that I love, I'm sending him back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me. He's become useful to me. He's become profitable to me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, without your permission, so that any favor, any good thing, it means, that you do will be spontaneous. It means voluntary, of your own choosing, and not forced. Forgiveness not only restores the priority of love, it restores the significance of people. It restores the significance of people. You've heard me say this because I believe this with all of my heart. It's been impressed on me in all my too many years of life. God's heart is people. Everything that I discover, everything that I'm exposed to here confirms to me that God's heart is people. It's people. It's not buildings. It's not programs. It's not governments. It's people. Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for the United States of America. No. Jesus came and died on the cross for democracy. No. Jesus came on the earth and he died on the cross for financial stability and for a stable 401k plan, for a steady market. No. He came and he died on the cross for people. All people. People you like and people you don't like. Offering forgiveness to someone who has sinned against you, who has offended you, who has wronged you, restores the priority of people, the significance of people. When I've been wronged, when I've been offended, you know what's significant to me? Justice. Maybe they suffer a little bit like I have. Maybe they really feel the pain that I've felt, that they really understand what they have done to me and how deeply this hurt goes. That's important to me. That's significant. Paul says, you offer forgiveness, Philemon, to Onesimus, and you restore the significance of people. He's not a slave. He's not a runaway slave. He's not a thief. He is a person. He is a human being. Paul's already made the point, he's my son. You understand that relationship? Do you understand how offensive it is to me when you come to me and you degrade one of my children? Do I know my children aren't perfect? Absolutely. They're like me. I'm not perfect either. But don't be ragging on my kids. That's my son. That's my daughter. They're people. Offering forgiveness restores the significance of people. The heart of God is people. He died for people. Who are we to argue or disagree with God? Verse 15. Perhaps the reason, Paul says, the reason that he, Onesimus, was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul knows how to really dig, doesn't he? And he's not done yet. As a brother in the Lord, if you consider me a partner, if you value our relationship, if you respect this partnership, this common cause that we've had in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you believe that is true and you see me as that, then welcome him. Welcome him. Now, this term is interesting. It's the term of hospitality. It's the term of he's welcome in your home. He's one of your own. Don't miss the fact this is a runaway slave and a thief. He's never probably been invited or allowed into the house except to do his duties. He has his own quarters to sleep in. He has his place. Paul says you welcome him. You bring him back into your home as a brother. That's an equal. That's an equal. You're the owner. He's the slave. He's wronged you. He has offended you. He has broken the bounds of the relationship. Right or wrong, they were established. You bring him back into your home as a brother. Forgiveness restores the wonder of grace. Forgiveness restores the wonder of grace. And I word it that way because I know that I'm guilty, and I throw this question out to you. Have you forgotten? If you have tasted of God's grace, have you forgotten God's amazing grace? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, I'm afraid we're guilty of really losing that wonder. That wonder of grace and what it's meant in our life. You have moments in your life, different experiences. Childbirth is one of them. Becoming a parent is one of them. Seeing your child for the first time, or your grandchild, seeing your grandson for the first time, and looking into his little face and his eyes, and he looks at you, and you wonder. There's a sense of awe that this life that wasn't in my presence a minute ago is now here. And he's formed, and he has all the parts, and he has a soul. He's beloved of God, by God. And it's speechless. There's no words to describe that moment. It's wonder. I remember the first time I went to Yosemite, and I stood on Lover's Leap or Lookout, whatever it's called, and I looked at that valley, and I saw El Capitan, and Half Dome, and Yosemite Falls, and Bridal Veil. How do you put into words describe that to somebody who's never been there? You just stand there, and you're amazed in the wonder of that creation. Offering forgiveness to someone who has wronged you, it restores that wonder. We need to wake up every morning and be in wonder of the grace of God in our lives. Here's a man who, he's a slave, he's a thief, he's a runaway, he's a fugitive. He's taken what is not his. And Paul says, forgive him. Forgive him. Forgive him. Let me read it again. He's gone for a while, and maybe the reason he's been gone for a while is that you can have him back, so that God could work in his life. Maybe the reason he ran away from you is it was God's divine will for him to meet me, for him to come to know Christ, to taste of the grace of God in his life, to be restored, to be rescued, to become a follower of Christ, and now he's returned back to you. You welcome him. Offering forgiveness restores the wonder of grace. God help us. If we know Him this morning, if you're His child, God help us to wake up every morning and just be in amazement of His grace in our life. May God help us to see ourselves as that runaway slave. Too many of us too often see ourselves as Philemon, the man of wealth and substance, deserving respect and this obligation that this slave should be returned to me, and he should be groveling at my feet, begging for mercy that I don't kill him. It's my right. It's my right. Makes good business sense. Offering forgiveness restores the wonder of grace. And finally, verse 18, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, Paul says, Philemon, charge it to me. Put it on my bill. Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will pay it back. Not to mention, Philemon, I don't want to bring this up, but he does bring it up, that you owe me your very self. Likely, Philemon had come to know who Jesus was through the ministry and life of Paul. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. I love this word, refresh. This word, refresh, is a military term. It describes when an army is on the march and the commander says, stop, let's take a break. We've been marching all day long. Stop, relax, and let's refresh. He says, you have done that to me. You have refreshed my heart. I'm confident, verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Finally, forgiveness restores the privilege of sacrifice. Forgiveness restores the privilege of sacrifice. A follower of Jesus Christ considers it a privilege to serve, suffer, and sacrifice for Jesus. Why? Because that's what Jesus has done for us. And sometimes we lose sight of that, friends, church. Do we not? I do. I don't see it as a privilege to sacrifice, to give up my rights. I live in a country where rights are at the top of the list. My entitlements, what is due me. I got to remember that I'm called to sacrifice for Christ. And offering forgiveness to someone who has wronged you restores that privilege, brings back to the forefront. It's such a privilege to sacrifice for Christ. Somebody has wronged me. They owe me. And I'm going to give them forgiveness. I want to see this relationship restored, just like Christ has done for me. Just like He has done for me. Verse 22. Paul is gentle. It's a kind epistle, but he wants to be very clear. He says, one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you, let out of prison in answer to your prayers. What is Paul saying? I'm coming. Why is that significant? Is it making sense in your head? Philemon, here's what I want you to do. Here's why you need to do it. Here's what it looks like. Oh, by the way, I'll be there soon. And then he lists the men that we read about in Colossians 4. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. The grace of God give you everything that you need to live this out. What happened to Onesimus and Philemon? We don't know. We have some writings of the early church fathers that give us some hints, some clues, some indications that, in fact, Onesimus was restored by Philemon, and that later Onesimus was commissioned by Paul to be a pastor in Macedonia, and that he served God with his life. Someday I'll ask him. I'll meet him face to face. I'll say, so how did that meeting go? Let me wrap up with this, and I'll invite the worship team to come back up as we close this morning. Onesimus is given this letter by Paul. Onesimus shows up. Somebody says, hey, Philemon, Onesimus is back. And likely how this played out is Onesimus walking into Philemon's study, handing him a letter, and then standing there as Philemon reads this letter. What a moment that I wish we could be there for, that I could have been there for. To see Philemon's face as he reads this letter and the conflict in his heart as he comes face to face with the truth. And he knows in his heart what he needs to do. I don't know how big of a struggle it was. It doesn't tell us. But he's a man like you and me. He has emotions like you and me. This is the first time he's seen Onesimus before him since he found out that he had run away and that he had stolen from him. And there he stands within his grasp to execute judgment. And he's reading this letter from Paul saying, forgive him and restore him. Receive him as your brother. There may be no more powerful display of the gospel. It may be the greatest display of the gospel in our moments of restoration. I don't know if there's any, and I'll say this, I'll go out on a limb here. I don't know if there's anybody in this room here that doesn't have somebody in their life right now that the relationship is broken because of an offense that somebody has done to you. Or maybe it's reversed and you're the offender. Maybe it's both. This is something that touches each and every one of us. Maybe the greatest display of the gospel is found in our moments of restoration. Father, you have shown forgiveness to us that is beyond almost our understanding, but we have tasted it, we've received it, we've experienced it. Those of us that have put our faith in you through your Son, Jesus Christ, we know what forgiveness is. Make us people that live it out in our relationships with others. Make this a church that is a church of forgiveness and restoration. Make our testimony to one another and to this community, to this part of the world, make it powerful, God, because we are willing to forgive and to restore. Display the power of your truth, of your gospel, your good news through our relationships with one another. In Jesus' precious name, amen.